Jesus is risen. Amen. I don't know how many of you heard last week, but it was Easter, and that was our message. He is risen. Amen. Let's say it together. He is risen. As it says in the at the end of Psalm 22, He has done it. Promise fulfilled. Job completed. Jesus won. He conquered fear. He conquered death. We have no need to be afraid anymore. We are the followers of Jesus Christ. We are the people of the cross. We are the people who live our lives as living sacrifices. We have died to ourselves through repentance, through baptism. Therefore, we do not have to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful of what other people may do to us. We don't have to constantly live in this mode of self-defense. How can someone kill a person who's already died? We're already dead. It is no longer I who live. It is Jesus Christ that lives in me. Amen? We do not have to live in fear that someone may ridicule us for our faith. Because of the resurrection, we do not have to be afraid that we won't have enough. We don't have to be afraid what lies beyond this life because Jesus has given us the secret. He has given us an invitation to live life with Him forever in eternity. He's given us a way to make life better by living as He lived and by loving as He loved. Because He has risen, He has freed us from having to be afraid of death because we now know that life through Jesus Christ is death-proof. Amen? This is good news here. This is the gospel. The miracle of the resurrection, it was not just an amazing event. This was a game changer. This was a brand new world, a new universe, a new way to live. The kingdom of heaven is now making its way through the ends of the earth, through the children of God. This is what the resurrection has done for us. This is what happened when Jesus rose again. It was the pivotal moment in history and in the universe. Amen? It's okay. Y'all can say amen as many times as you want to today. This is exciting stuff here. So for the followers of Jesus Christ, for the ones that were still living in that moment right after Jesus rose again, what must it have been like? You know them, these people living in this moment where they're thinking to themselves, man, Jesus actually did it. Can you believe that? I wonder what they were thinking. Were they still thinking that Jesus was going to retake the kingdom? I mean, especially now that he's got superpowers. You know, he's not dead. He can't kill him anymore. He can disappear. He can reappear. He must be ready to retake Israel. I wonder if those people who gathered on the Mount of Olives right before Jesus ascended, they had any idea what Jesus was calling them to. Did they really know the life that they were about to be asked to live? Let's look in your Bibles. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen as well. I think maybe it was starting to sink in a little bit. But I still wonder. So we're going to start in Acts 1. And we're going to read through verse 11. Here we go. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and to restore the kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up in a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. There's a lot going on in this moment. So these people are in awe. Wouldn't you be? Jesus kind of just rises up, disappears. And they're stood in there watching, and I wonder if they're just standing there for a couple minutes. He's coming back, isn't he? Hey, Peter, is he coming back? I don't know. I've never seen him do this before. Hey, maybe he's going to go to his angels. He's coming back with an army. I wonder if in those couple of moments they're just looking up, and one of them, it just kind of gets quiet, and one of them says, Lord, are you still there? That's not probably something that doesn't happen every day. They didn't have superhero movies back then. So to see someone rise up and disappear into the clouds must have been a little shocking. I can see them thinking, okay, now what? And as they're standing there looking, there's angels suddenly appear, it said. And they say, what are you guys looking at? What are you doing? He's going to come back in the same way that he left. Don't worry, he's going to come back. Now what, I wonder. I think that moment whenever they look at each other and realize, oh, okay then, we have to get going. Now what? We've been asking ourselves that same question for a long time now. Now what? Well, now we live. But what does that look like? God won. But now what? We are the children of God. Now what? Well, we have the Spirit of God within us. Now what? Well, he said he wants us to be his witnesses. He wants us to let others know what we've experienced. So how do we do that? I wonder if these Christ followers, these people, if they really had any idea what their next move was. Now, Jesus did give them a mission in verse 8. Look right up top. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think Jesus wants us to tell his story, doesn't he? He wants us to tell others what we've seen and what we believe. He wants us to be witnesses. So, okay, we'll do it. Who doesn't want to hear the good news? And so we get excited, and we start telling people, and what happens? It's not really a very positive response in a lot of instances. In fact, what's funny is that as a kid, I loved to tell the story. I would tell people this story, and I did not receive a lot of excitement in return. And sadly, a lot of those people who weren't too excited were Christians. And we're the ones who are supposed to care. But I tell you, I've been on both sides of that. I've been the ones who's been excited about telling the story, and I've been the one who has, you know, been hungry, or I've had to get somewhere, and someone's telling me about some deep spiritual moment in their life, and I kind of pour cold water on them, and, you know, stop them so I can do what it is I wanted to do. As disciples of Jesus Christ, I don't think we should be surprised if people don't respond well to the moment we tell them about the good news that's within us, this hope. Blessed are those who persecute you, or blessed are you persecuted for those this idea of being righteous and people ridiculing you. Blessed are you. God is with you. You are not the first one who have received negative feedback. You know, prophets have received lots of negative feedback. But I tell you, their words continue to this day. When you speak the name of Jesus Christ, when you tell this story of hope, when you tell the gospel, the words will continue. Once it's out, God's going to do something with it. Tell his story. Tell your story. You know, when Jesus gives this commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the word he uses for witness there, you shall be my witnesses. It is martyres. It means one who testifies. So this is interesting. I've learned something new this week. The root word for this word witness is actually martus, which is martyr. Tell you, that changes things for me. Now, there are a lot of different ways to use a word, and but I tell you, whenever the root word is that, and you reread this thing, would I be willing to be the martyr for Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? Would I be willing to risk my life for this story? Would I be willing to risk my reputation for this story? Would I be willing to risk my finances or my job? I mean, what are we willing to risk? What are we willing to sacrifice so that this story can be told? He says, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. How can we testify in our Jerusalem? How can we do that? How can we do it here in our hometown? How can we do that? It should be easy, right? We're in the Bible Belt. You know, although we all need to hear the gospel, God's story, let's not become oblivious to the fact that there are lots of people who still need to hear it in our city, in our community, in our neighborhoods. People need to hear it. Would it surprise you to know that churchlessness is rising in America? Do a little stat. This is the churchlessness in America. In 1990s, there was about 30% of Americans. We have about maybe 320 million today. 30% were churchless. In the 2000s, it rose to about 33%. And now in 2014, the churchless stat is about 43%. So let's break it down a little bit farther. So we have those churched people. We have the minimally churched, those people who come to church very rarely. Maybe they only come on Christmas and Easter. Maybe they only come a couple of times a year. Okay, we have the actively church, those people who they attend church, kind of like us here. We are here at least 2-3 times a month. 49% actively church. People have a relationship with the church. But this is what's interesting. Out of that 43 unchurched percent, you have 10% who are purely unchurched. I think the stats are that the unchurched in America rates probably around 100 million, and about 85 million or less are people who are like this 10%. They have absolutely no intent or desire or plan on attending church ever. It's not even on their radar. And out of the 33%, they're de-churched. Those are people who used to be in church, but for some reason they don't really see it as important anymore. This is strange because here's some more. 2 in 3 unchurched Americans say they are spiritual. More than half say that their faith is very important to their life. 99% of the unchurched are aware of Christianity, and 69% they hold a favorable view of it, but nearly half see no value in personally attending church. It's a little shocking, isn't it? Now, we can debate all day if these statistics are true or not. You know, they only say 50% of all stats are true. Did you catch that? Thanks. I think the deeper question here still is, now what? Now what? I mean, we church-going few, we're becoming the minority in this city and beyond. And before we know it, we're going to start looking a little odd to people, a little different. People are going to look at us strangely for continuing to attend a building to talk about God on Sunday. Don't you have better things to do? I mean, what about sports? When do you spend time with your family? I think we will begin to be looked at as people who are strange, living on the margins of society almost, not engaging with everyone else in those things that aren't helpful or beneficial for us. And we are going to begin to look like foreigners, really. People who don't fit, who don't belong. And sometimes I wonder if that's not what we should already be doing. I mean, how different do we really look? How different from the world do I really look on an average day? And I have to tell you, a lot of times, not that different. But I do hope that I look a little odd to people. I do. I hope that my family looks a little odd. You know, that hope that, people can see us and they think, man, they aren't really engaged with the culture. You know, and while everybody else is spinning their wheels and in this sea of conformity, I do hope that as people are rushing by me and they're controlled by their fear and their desire, I hope that they see me and go, hey, why aren't you in this? And I hope as I tell people who are passing by me so quickly, hey, follow me. I've got a better way. As I tell that to people, I hope that people can see that there's value in living this way. Maybe it's through inviting people into genuine and authentic community. I mean, our church, we have decided to live on the margins through our mission statement. We're going to give our lives to and live our lives for Jesus Christ. And this is not just Sundays, but we are people of the cross each and every day of the week. And we're committing to being Jesus in our schools, in our homes, in our jobs. We're going to be a family who has determined the very best way to show the world what Jesus is by loving people, is by serving others, and it is by letting God help us to grow into the image of Jesus Christ, both physically, spiritually, emotionally. And I think this begins to being true to the mission that Jesus laid out for us, to be His witnesses, martus. We need to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Grapevine. We need to be witnesses in our cities, in our towns, our schools, our community. And as the stats have shown us, we cannot wait for the people to come to us. We have got to go to them, meet them where they are, and invite them into this genuine community. That's the reason we're here. I've said it before, I'll say it again, is because you are genuine people. There's authenticity in this room. I've seen so many great things and great people. It's real here. And I just want people to come. Hey, you need to see these people. You need to be in life with them. You know, it was said in the Grapevine Christian School. Someone told Holly, they said, man, if I ever get sick, I hope I'm here in this church. Because you guys know how to take care of each other. That's someone who doesn't even go here. Not saying a lot about you. This is genuine, authentic. I mean, maybe if people saw how good this community is, they would see the value in this time together right here, right now. This is valuable time. Do we know how valuable this is? And I wonder if we realized how valuable it is, if we wouldn't rearrange our schedules to be here as much as humanly possible. There's value in what we do here together. It's not just so we can feel good about ourselves. I mean, are we coming here to church so we can be filled? I mean, if so, how are we emptying ourselves every week? Are we really emptying ourselves, or are we just so busy that we need a place to rest on Sunday? I wonder. For me, I wonder. Do we come because our friends are here? Do we come because our kids need a good Christian education? Why are we here? We get here on Sunday morning and we ask ourselves, now what? There's a reason the early Christians met so often. It is because they needed each other. They needed each other. They needed encouragement. And they, like us, they were just being looked at as people who, they were valued by what they could offer the society. Does that sound familiar? We're in the world each and every day, and I tell you, we see what people are like at their best and at their worst, and we try to give ourselves away. We try to live like Jesus. We try to empty ourselves for the sake of others, and we gather back here together each and every Sunday, and we want to swap stories and say, look what we just went through. And then you want to encourage them, okay, you can do it. Just make it another week. You can do it. God will be with you, and so will I. This is the place where we can show people what it means to love unconditionally. This is the place where we can show people what it's like to be loved unconditionally. You can walk through those doors in any state, and you know what? We're going to love you. If we don't, what are we doing? We need to show people that love from God is unconditional. This is hard. Because when you think about it, we're no longer citizens of this world. We are witnesses to the world to come. Here we give each other strength to go on, to continue. This church is not the bricks and mortar, it's you. And whatever God will do for this place, for this area, it will be done through you. You are the body of Christ within this city. You are His hands and feet. I read a poem by Mother Teresa, and it reminded me so well of what we're talking about. This is what she says. She says, Jesus Christ has no body on earth except yours. No hands, no feet on earth except yours. Yours are the eyes with which He looks, compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which He walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which He blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, you are His body. Christ now has no body except yours. This is our mission, to be witnesses, willing martyrs for the sake of the world. We have a mission. What is your mission? Think about it personally for a second. What is your mission? What have you, like Jesus, resolutely set out to do? Have you set out to be financially independent? You're committed. You've set out to get married. You've set out to get a great job or have a beautiful house. Maybe your resolution is more personal. Maybe you are resolute that you are going to be a good parent. Maybe you're resolute you're going to save your marriage. You're resolute you're going to be a good husband or a good wife or a good child. Maybe you have resolutely set out to stop abusing things, stop smoking, drinking, abusing drugs. Maybe you said, I'm resolute, I'm going to stop looking at online porn. Maybe you say, I'm going to stop letting my temper get the best of me. Maybe I'm going to stop being silent. And maybe you have not really been resolute at anything, about anything. Maybe you have yet to be resolute. I tell you, if you need help breaking free from things, I am always here. At least you'll have somebody to walk alongside. Sometimes I feel very resolute, by the way. I feel very resolute. And then other times I feel like those people on the Mount of Olives, standing there looking up, not aware of anything else around me or anyone else around me, just waiting for Jesus to come back so that I will not hurt anymore and my life will be better. And I can go get my mansion and everything's going to be good. But then I'm gently reminded that there's work to do. I've got a mission. I have a story to tell. So as a church, will you help me tell the story? Will you stand as witnesses for what God has done and what He is about to do? As this church, as this body of Christ within this city, will you stand with me to be witnesses of Jesus Christ? I'm resolute today anyway, and I'll be resolute tomorrow. And you know what? I might need your help to stay resolute, but I'm here to help you too.